You know, as we come off the heels of our Temptations of Jesus series, we realize that being more than an overcomer ain't no picnic. Amen? It is a daily grind. It is a daily battle. And this is what forms this next sermon series entitled Battle Ready. Battle Ready, Turning the Tides of Spiritual War. You see, friend, it often comes to as a shock to people, especially new believers, that the Christian life is not a playground. Y'all feeling me? It's not a playground. In all actuality, the Christian life is a battleground. It is a battleground. To win, you need to know all the specifics that you can about this battle that has ensued against you in spiritual places. On page 1041 in the Bibles in front of you, I'm going to be preaching from Ephesians chapter 5, and you're going to be able to see that here as the Apostle Paul finishes his letter, listen to me, to believers. A letter to believers there in Ephesus, the Holy Spirit directs him to give Christians, look, two commands. He directs Christians to give two commands. First of all, he says, be strong. Secondly, he says, put on. Be strong and put on. Now, I want to share this as you follow along. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, I'm going to be sharing from the New Living Translation, but you're going to be able to follow along just fine. In verse 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to believers just like us, says this, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be able to stand firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, putting on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. And above all, hold up the shield of faith so that you'll be able to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So who are the targets of these rulers and authorities in the unseen world? To whom do the mighty powers of this dark world focus their attack? To whom do the evil spirits aim their weapons? Listen, friend, the target is the Christian. The target is the believers in Jesus Christ. Yet most Christians are not even aware that there is a battle going on. They're not even aware that there is a spiritual war happening in their midst. Today, I want to begin sharing a few things that you need to know before you can win this battle. To win this battle, you first got to realize that you're in one. You're not going to get very far until you realize that you are in a spiritual war. But to win this battle, you must also know who and what you're fighting. You got to know your enemy. To win this battle, you've got to possess the power for victory. You ain't got that, you ain't winning. And to win this battle, you must be equipped with the weapons to defend yourself and fight back when necessary. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that Christians are in a battle. Paul said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." See, we face enemies, but many Christians don't know who they are. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that the Christian's enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Listen to what he said in chapter 2. To these believers in Ephesus, he said, "You, believers, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." There's enemy number one. "According to the prince of the power of the air." There's enemy number two, the devil. "The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh." There's enemy number three, "fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others." The flesh, the world, and the devil. Now, first of all, we need to know that we face this external enemy, the world. We live in a world that despises the cause of Christ. We live in a world that strives to make you live life apart from God. That's the world for you. And that's why God says in his word that we should not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, the world and its ways are your enemy. But then there's not only an external enemy, there is also an internal enemy that's called the flesh. That is that old nature, that sin nature in which you once walked, you once lived. That old nature. See, when you got saved, friend, the Spirit of God took up residence in your body. And as a result, there is now a war going on in your body. It's the flesh against the spirit. It's nonstop. It's nonstop. And the New Living Translation translates Galatians 5:17 this way. It says, "The old sinful nature loves to do evil," which is just the opposite of what the Spirit desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from that conflict. That's right on target, y'all. That is the internal enemy, the flesh that every single one of us fight every single day. But there is a third enemy, not only the external enemy, not only the internal enemy, the flesh, but also that dreadful enemy, the devil. You've heard of him. But did you know this? Listen to me. He's real. He's real. The devil is real, and he roams about like a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour. He's real. He's real. And actually, and sadly, he's got quite a following. Not only demonic, but human as well. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to learn how to fight our enemies. We're going to learn how we can win the great battle for the victorious Christian life. But I got to remind you in advance that as a child of God, as a Christian, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Never forget that, friend. 1 John 5:4 tells us that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that, listen, has overcome. You get that past tense right there? This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, our trust, and our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus has already assured the child of God a victory. We've already been assured of this victory at the cross. We simply must appropriate it. We must make good use of the victory that Jesus has won at the cross. So here's the deal. The prize is waiting for you. But it's waiting for you at the finish line. All you got to do is get to the finish line and claim the prize. Now, back in the Old Testament, the heir apparent of Moses, Joshua, led God's people through the promised land. And he led them not winning victories, but actually claiming assured, pre-guaranteed victories. How? By trusting, obeying, and following the lead of God. And can I tell you, you can do it the same way. By trusting, obeying, and following the lead of God. Now, Joshua's first stop was a place called Jericho. Jericho had tall walls surrounding the city. And Jericho represents our external enemy, the world. See, God never told Joshua, I want you to go fight against those in Jericho. What did he tell him to do? He said, I want you to go and I want you to march around that city. And I want you to do it 7 times. And if you'll do it 7 times, the walls will come crashing down. See, we don't go and overcome the world by fighting with it. I'm sorry, you're not going to fight and win over the world. You're not going to overcome the world by fighting. John wrote that it's faith that overcomes the world. Faith in Jesus, someone far greater than us, that overcomes the world. Now here's Joshua's next stop. Joshua's next stop was a small village called Ai. Now Ai represents our internal enemy, the flesh. And Ai was so dingy, was so small, that Joshua and the people of Israel decided that they weren't going to send the whole army to take care of that small little town, and so they just sent a few thousand soldiers. Well, what they did is they were putting confidence in their own ability, in their own flesh, if you will. They didn't have to trust God with this one. They didn't need God for this one, right? But listen to me. Flesh failed them. Flesh failed them, and in Ai, God's people were utterly defeated. Utterly defeated. See, afterwards, Joshua's soldiers were melting with fear, and they said, we thought that God was with us. What happened? And God said, listen to me, Joshua. There's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. He said, a man named Achan has disobeyed me, and he held back for himself some of the loot that y'all got from Jericho. Yeah. And I will not tolerate that kind of blatant disobedience. So, ultimately, Joshua and his people, they got right with God. They purged, they put away the fleshly desires that came through Achan that had infiltrated the camp. And then they started walking with God again. You see, while faith overcomes the world, confession and repentance is what overcomes the flesh. If you're battling against the flesh today, knowing that confessing that to God and turning away and aligning your thoughts with God's thoughts and your ways with God's ways, that's how you're going to overcome the flesh. There's no other way. Now, in Joshua's third stop, he went to a place called Gibeon. Now, Gibeon represents that dreadful enemy, the devil. See, God had warned his people not to be making any pacts or treaties with any of the non-believers there in Gibeon. But the people in Gibeon were very slick. They were very slick. God had warned them not to make any pacts, but these Gibeons set up this elaborate deception. Listen to what they did. They put on worn-out shoes. They actually took old, crusty, moldy bread and put it in their pouches. They took their wine and they put the wine into cracked wineskins. And after they did that, they went to Joshua and they said, Joshua, we've come from far away and we want you to know we're on your side. Joshua said, well, I'm sorry, we can't make treaties with the Canaanites. And they said, with a lie, with a deception, they said, but we aren't Canaanites. Sadly, Joshua fell for the deception. That's who the devil is a deceiver. Joshua fell for the deception, and it came back to haunt him. Faith overcomes the world. Confession and repentance overcomes the flesh. But listen to me, if you're going to overcome Satan's deceptions, you're going to have to learn to trust the Word of God. You're going to have to learn to follow the Word of God. You're going to have to learn to obey the Word of God. You're going to have to lean on the Word of God. Otherwise, you will never overcome the enemy's deceptions. Now, one of my favorite movies, I love talking about my favorite movies. One of my favorite movies, and Janet will second this, is the movie 300. Who's seen the movie 300? Show me. Amen. Well, if you don't know what the movie 300 is about, I'm going to tell you. The movie 300 was about the great Greek warrior Achilles. And according to the fable, according to the myth, Achilles was born to his goddess mother, and she tried to make Achilles immortal by dipping him in the river Styx, which led to the underworld. Well, the only way that she could dip him in and keep him from drowning was to hold him by the heel. And that left him vulnerable throughout his life in one place, his heel. Now, after many great conquests and victories, Achilles got killed when Paris of Troy shot an arrow at Achilles and hit him. Where do you think he hit him? That arrow hit him right in the heel. Now, you might be saying, why is this Bible preacher telling me about a Greek fable about Achilles? Well, I'm here to tell you why. Because if you're going to win the battle against your enemies, if you're going to enjoy the victory that Jesus procured for you, then you are going to have, listen to me, you're going to have complete protection. Not only partial protection. You need complete protection. No area of your Christian life can be undefended. No area. No enemy in your life can be unrecognized. No weapon can be unused. Because, friend, listen, the unguarded area of your life will be the very place where an enemy will attack. That's my promise to you. So you got to address every enemy. You've got to address every area of your Christian life. You've got to use every weapon that you have to defend yourself. Otherwise, you're going to be a victim, not a victor. James 4, 7, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ said, submit to God. That's the biggest source of failure, by the way, against most Christians. Submit to God. They don't submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. People think that all you got to do is resist the devil, and he'll flee. No, sir. You got to submit to God first, or it ain't never happening. Submit to God first. See, yielding to God's will is the key to overcoming the flesh. If you will submit, then you will overcome the flesh. But John 4, 1 John 4, 4 tells us that you belong to God. as dear children, and you have already overcome your enemies. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Right? So how do you overcome the world? By submitting to the Spirit of God who's in you. You know that's one of the biggest problems for Christians? We have the Holy Spirit in us. We just don't listen to him. We have the Holy Spirit of God residing in us. But we just don't submit to him. If you're going to overcome the world, you're going to have to learn to submit to the Spirit within you. And then in Ephesians 6:11, we're told to put on the whole armor of God. How much? The whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against. Stand against the wiles of the devil. How do you stand against the devil? By putting on the whole armor of God. So, the Bible emphatically tells us that Christians are in a battle. You're in a battle. I hope you realize that. But it also tells us that we have the strength of the Lord and the power of his might right here at our fingertips if we will just take advantage of what God offers us. So the Bible tells us what we're fighting, but the Bible also tells us who we're fighting, and that is Satan, the arch enemy of God. And can I tell you, your arch enemy as well. So the question begs to be asked, well, okay, in reality, who is this enemy of mine? Who is he? Well, your enemy does not have horns, he doesn't have a tail, and he don't carry a pitchfork. He uses the word world, he uses the flesh to tempt you to sin against God. He's very real. He's not just a symbol of evil. He is active in the world, and listen to me, he's especially active in the church. It's crazy. We think this is a place of escape. But think about this. Ephesians chapter 6 was not written to a bunch of heathen idol worshipers. Ephesians chapter 6 was written to the church. Ephesians chapter 6 was written to me and you. See, I don't believe that the devil concentrates all of his efforts in nightclubs and strip joints. Why bother with that? They're already exactly where they want. He wants them. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, Satan never kicks a dead horse or a dead church. Why bother? They're exactly where he wants them. See, I believe that Satan's attacks are centered in rooms full of believers just like this one. Why? Because the Word of God and the worship of God are the biggest threats against Satan. The devil would like nothing more than to do great damage to the true church. He would like nothing more than to use God's people to fulfill his purposes. So as we study this enemy, let's make sure that we avoid two common mistakes. The first being, don't maximize his influence. You can't pin every single thing, every sinful thing that you do on Satan. Let me tell you this. If God were to cast Satan into the pits of hell right here, right now, you would still sin. You'd be shocked to know how much of your sin is your own desire. See, most times we sin because we want to. Church people, Pastor Bill. So we shouldn't maximize his influence because Satan is just a created being. Did you know that? He's just a created being. In Ezekiel chapter 28, the Bible makes it clear that Lucifer was a created being who lifted up his heart in pride. Check it out with me in Ezekiel 28. In verse 12, thus saith the Lord. Thus says the Lord God. You, talking about the enemy, were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, right? You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius and topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you, God said. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. See, because Lucifer exalted himself, because Lucifer rebelled against God, Lucifer has been permanently expelled from the dwelling place of God. He's only a created being, y'all. There's only so much that he can do. So don't maximize his influence. It's not like he's God or something. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not in the same place all the time. He's not ever-present. But while you can't maximize his influence, be careful. Don't you minimize his influence either. Countless Christians have minimized the influence of Satan and have become prey for this predator. Why? Because they were ignorant. They were ignorant of his strategies. They were ignorant of his influence. But he is a corrupted being. He is a corrupted being. Verse 15 there in Ezekiel 28 said, you were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity, till sin was found in you. Ezekiel verse 17 and 28 he said, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted, he's a corrupted being. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you down. And then in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, that prophet wrote this about that enemy. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. See, Lucifer wasn't satisfied with how he was created. He was created with this lofty position, but he wanted to be God. And the rest of the story, the rest of the Bible tells us that he will once again make another attempt to become God in the latter days of the tribulation. But Satan is only a created being. However, he is a corrupted being. He's corrupt, and he wants to take you down with him. Do you see the importance of this battle? You can't be taken down with the enemy of God. Why? Because Satan knows that he is a condemned being. There in verse 16 of Ezekiel 28, God said to him, "You became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God." Verse 15 in Isaiah 14 said, "And yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit." See, friend, Satan knows that his days are numbered. Satan knows that his time is short. And like Lucifer, when we decide to do our will instead of God's will, we too are setting ourselves up for a big fall. Lucifer said, "I want to go up. I want to go up above the stars. I want to go up above the throne of God." And God said, "No, you ain't. You're going down." James tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But then he goes on to say in verse 10, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Friend, has personal pride kind of prevented you from humbling yourself? And then as a result, kept you from receiving the grace of God? Do you see why God talks in his word so much about being humble to the child of God? God's promise is this: if you or me, if I continue in pride, I'm going to be brought down. That's the promise of Scripture. But if you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, if you would be willing to turn away from your sin, if you would be willing to trust in the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior from your sins and the Lord of your life, here's the promise of God: you will be exalted. Exalted to heaven. But not before. Turning away from your own ways, obeying His, trusting in God's ways, and believing that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is your Lord. Now, if you're already a believer, you have to ask yourself this question: since I'm a believer already, have I humbled myself to also become a follower? We learned in Man Church this past Wednesday that there's a difference between just being a casual believer and being an actual follower of Jesus Christ. Even the demons believe. They believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, but they don't follow him, do they? And maybe you have received the grace of God. But if you're honest, and I'm asking you to be honest with yourself, maybe you've received the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this question? Has your life been a disgrace to grace? As you reflect on the life you've been living, are living, maybe you're going to be living this week, is your life a disgrace to God's grace? Only you can answer that question. But listen, Jesus fought a good fight for you. He gave everything that he had for you. He gave all that he had to offer for you. He fought the good fight against his enemies. Should we have to fight any less? Listen to what Jesus said in verse 18 of John chapter 14, 15. "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. So like it or not, you and I are in a spiritual battle against evil. And the victory begins with Jesus dealing with the man or woman in the mirror. I say, let's get right. You can't fight unless you get right. Amen? Let's get right this morning so that we can fight the good fight like Jesus did for us. So that we can fight this battle. And so that we can win this victory for the great Christian life that Christ has died for us for. I want to win the battle. I pray you do too. The first step in winning the battle is coming to the only one who can. I pray that you have come to Christ. If you haven't, you can come today. We're going to pray here in a moment. And during this time of decision, if the Lord has spoken to you about how you're supposed to fight this fight, I pray you'd come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for winning this battle. Lord, we're so helpless. Without you, we are so utterly defeated. We can't do it. We don't have the power. We don't have the strength. We don't have the ability. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the weapon. We ain't got nothing. But through our faith in Christ, we can overcome the world. Through our confession and repentance of sin, we can overcome the flesh. And by trusting the word of God, we can overcome this bitter enemy, the devil. Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus today, if you have spoken to anyone here today about taking the first step in winning the battle, coming to Jesus, giving their life over to Jesus so that they can be armed and ready to fight. Lord, I pray you give them just the courage, just an ounce of faith, a step of faith to step out, to step forward and come and receive what Jesus provided for them, victory. In Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for loving us like you do. I thank you for enabling us to have victory. And we're going to give you praise for what you might do this morning. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Stand together and sing.